and you're going to enjoy his speaking as well. There's a story that he tells, or he told the last time he was actually up here at Hillcrest speaking about a guy he picked up just being kind, giving a ride to. And so sometime after the service, if you get
we'll fit it in today. You've got we'll to fit it in.
You can fit it in, all right. Yeah. But that's awesome.
We'll fit it in.
But give him your attention, and Lord's blessings on you.
Yeah. Well, let's open up in a word of prayer before we start, just because that's where the power comes from. Lord, thank you so much for the chance to be here this morning. Thank you so much for your word, that you're powerful. And Lord, we sing some weeks because we believe the words we're singing. Other weeks we come because we need to be reminded of the truths that you're God, that you're good, and that you're in control. And so, Lord, thank you for that privilege this morning. Help us as we look at your word, as we dig deep into what the gospel means for our lives on a daily basis, that you'd help us to just see it with eyes that are more than just intellectual, but Lord, that we would see it with eyes that want to act and that want to love you and see your glory, Lord, this morning. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was talking to your pastor not too long ago, super briefly, but he was saying you're beginning to work through a series on what does it look like to, who's your neighbor, different things like that. And I was like, okay, so what do you want me to talk about? And he's like, well, I mean, evangelism is great. The gospel is great. That's always super applicable, right? And so as I was thinking about this, we're going to be in a passage that you're probably familiar with, but I want to share with you this story because it's a good story. It's a fun story. Not too long ago, it'd be about a year ago now, so not too long ago, I was at Mars Cafe, which is my favorite place to hang out. It's a coffee shop in Des Moines, Iowa. So you guys have is the chocolate. I forget the name, but there's like a chocolate place down here that I've been told about at least three times this morning. And so it must be good. And so I'm at Mars Cafe, which is not uncommon for me. I'm sitting here having a cup of coffee with my earbuds in, doing homework and different things like that, right? And this guy comes in, and he sits down at the table across from me, and it wasn't too long after he sits down that he spills his entire cup of coffee. Now, typically, when you say, okay, you spill your entire cup of coffee, it's like, oh, it's kind of everywhere. But he literally dumped the entire mug of coffee over. It fell everywhere, right? I'm like, man, that's horrible luck. And so like a nice guy, because I would like to think I'm a nice guy, I went and grabbed some napkins and kind of helped him clean up. And he gets to the end of this and he says, well, my day can't get much worse, right? And typically if somebody says their day can't get much worse, you want to slap them, right? You're like, okay, actually you want to know what your day can get worse. You can have this happen. And you start listing off the things why their day could actually get worse. But this guy specifically that day, he just looked like, you know, maybe I should believe him. Like, his day looks like it probably can't actually get any worse. And so I said, hey, well, is there something I can do for you? He's like, no, big deal. I was like, okay, well, whatever. And then he kind of mumbles under his breath. He's like, well, I kind of need to get to 26th Street. And I was like, oh, 26th Street. I don't know where it is now, but it's like, it's just up the street. It's just like that way. It's towards Drake. And so I was like, well, I'll give you a ride. And he says, no, I don't want to get you involved in that. And I was like, involved in what? That should have been a yellow flag right there. Okay. And I'm like, no, really, I have a van. I'll take you there. I'll pick you up. It's super easy. I'm getting ready to leave anyway. Like, I insist. And he's like, no, really, it's okay. And I was like, no, dude, you have to accept my ride. Like, I'm, like, forcing kindness on this guy, okay? And he's like, fine, I'll do it. And I was like, okay, well, my van is in the back, okay? And he's like, well, can you pull around front? I was like, second yellow flag that should have come up, right? And I was like, sure, I can pull around front. So I went and I picked him up and started driving. It's not more than 30 seconds after we start driving towards 26th Street that he's looking behind himself, kind of like getting a little paranoid. And then all of a sudden he's like, turn here. I was like, dude, 26th Street's that way. Why are we turning here? He's like, no, really. And then he starts mumbling about they're going to kill us. They're coming after us. I shouldn't have ever accepted this ride. And I'm like, thinking, what is this, James Bond? Like, what's going on, right? And so we start driving, and he's like telling me, take this left, take this right, take this whatever, and we finally, I'm like, dude, just where's the house that you want me to get you to, right? And we get to this house. I'm like, hey, there it is. Well, it's great to know you. Thanks so much. I hope you have a great day. And he's like, if I go up to that house, I'll be in a body bag by morning. Like, I was freaking out. I was like, hey, well, here's the deal. If you are really in that much danger, I need to get you to a safe spot. Like, apparently those are a thing. And so I'm like, Lutheran Hospital, that's the best bet I could think of. And so we start driving. It's the opposite direction of 26th Street. We go to Lutheran Hospital. I pull him out front. He's still the whole time, like, looking behind, talking about people killing us. It feels like a James Bond movie. It's not okay. Okay? And so we get there, and he's like, I can't go in there. I was like, you waited till now to tell me that you couldn't go in there. Why can't you go in Lutheran Hospital? It's a public place. He says, well, I was in there last night. I was, like, admitted this morning. I can't go back two nights in a row is basically what he told me. And I'm like, weird. Okay, but he had a wristband on his arm that said, hey, Lutheran Hospital, and so I knew he wasn't actually lying to me, which is ironic. I was like, well, then here's the deal. Rob is his name. I know that because he left that wristband in my car when he left later on. We'll get to that part. Okay. I was like, Rob, I'm taking you back to that house, and you're gonna go in, right? And so I started driving. He's looking over his shoulder. We start pulling through the Drake neighborhood, which is scary. And there's a police car right here, like up here at the stop sign. I stop, and police car kind of looks. He's like looking at us really weird, and it's odd. Then we come up to the next stoplight, and there's a police car over here. I wasn't sure if it was the same guy, a different guy, but he kind of passes, and randomly I look behind. There's a police car behind me. I was like, what? What's going on? Like, what's the deal? We get to this place, and he is like, I can't go in there. I'll be in a body bag by morning. And so I was like, well, Rob, if you really believe that that's true, I grab behind, like, the seat. I grabbed a New Testament. I don't know if this is, like, super unchristian or not. I don't know. I have no idea. But I hand him, like, you need to grab this Bible, run to that front door as fast as you can. I recommend starting in John. Read as fast as you can. Like, I didn't know what to do. I was like, you have to get out of my car. Like, there are people following me. This is weird. Find out later that he'd called 911 on my phone, and that's why the police officers were, like, tracking us. It was really odd. Okay. Rob, I looked him up. Don't know if he made it. I have his wristband at home with, like, his being admitted into Lutheran Hospital. But all that to say, don't talk to strangers. No, do talk to strangers. Why do I tell you that? Why do I tell you that story? The reason I tell you that story is because this morning we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And it's a passage that you've heard before. It's the big idea of the passage is this, that Jesus Christ is in the process and in the work of making dead people come to life. And you're like, okay, so what does that have to do with Rob, who almost killed you and you could have died? What does that have to do with any of that? The reason I tell you that is because in my mind, the reason why I was so insistent on this guy picking him up is because, like, the week before, I was heard a message on evangelism and the need to share the gospel, the good news that God is making dead people alive. And I was like, I need to find people to share the gospel with. And the only place I knew at the time to do that is Mars Cafe. And so I'm like, hey, this is who God's put in front of my life. I need to help him. I need to serve him. I need to work and figure out how can I get the gospel into this guy's life? How can I get the good news of what God has done into this guy's life? And ended up that I did the really awkward where I just handed him a New Testament and said, here, bro, go and read this as fast as you can. Not the most tactful thing, right? But as we think about this good news that God's entrusted us with, I hope that after we're done looking at this text and seeing what God has actually done in our life, that you would have that kind of an attitude. Maybe you use a little bit more discernment than I did. Maybe you don't pick up weird strangers. Maybe you don't, you know, shove New Testaments in people's lap as they're going off to apparently what is their death, right? But I hope that you do have that kind of an attitude that Jesus has done something powerful in my life, and so I want to do that in return. And so we're going to look super briefly at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And it's interesting, what this passage lines or lays out for us is this. It lays out for us our problem before we come to know Jesus and our remedy of how Jesus fixed that problem. And it's important, you're going to see that Paul doesn't mince words, right? He doesn't play around when he describes our situation before Jesus came into our life. He doesn't mess around with that. He paints a really graphic picture of what that looks like. And that's important because if you have an illness, you want to have the right remedy. Like, if I just think that I have a cut, a Band-Aid's going to be all right. But if I have a severed arm, a Band-Aid's not going to do a lot of work. And so we need to know what the issue is before we're able to understand and fully recognize the solution that God has set in place for us. And so look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is where we're going to start. And then we'll keep working down through there. But Ephesians chapter 2, and I have to get there as well. It says this. And you are dead in your trespasses in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so you see right away that when Paul looks to describe our state before we became believers, he paints the picture of death. He says, you're dead. And it's interesting to me. I know this isn't anything new, but it's interesting that he doesn't say you were bad off. He doesn't say you were irreligious. He doesn't say these aren't things that he says. He says you're dead. And so this is the picture. This is the picture that Paul gives us. Another fun story, and I promise this is the long, like super long one that I'll tell you, but I was a lifeguard at one point. And when I was doing the orientation for this lifeguard deal, a guy stood up, and I'm telling you, this is the craziest story I've ever heard somebody else tell, with like the biggest mic drop at the end I've ever heard. This guy tells a story about a day when the lifeguards are all kind of watching regular day, and all of a sudden the ambiance of the moment is interrupted by three loud whistle blasts. And if you're a lifeguard, you know that's not a good thing. Like, your heart drops inside of your stomach when you hear that. You're like, oh no. Okay, and splash, they pull this kid out of the water. They start doing the AED on him. Everything is going perfectly according to plan. The lifeguards are doing their job. Somebody's calling 911. Other lifeguards are keeping people back, and they're putting this AED on the person. And all of a sudden, after what seems like forever, but it was really only a couple minutes, he jumps up. Like, they revive him, right? That's what you want to hear as a lifeguard. That's a good day in the neighborhood when you're a lifeguard. And he comes up, and unfortunately, the first words that came out of his mouth were, "Where is my sister?" Horrible, right? And so three loud whistle blasts again go off. They jump in the water. They find sister. They pull her out. They do the same thing. This time, nothing happens. And the guy telling me the story says, "That was my sister. I'm the kid." I'm like, right? Why do I tell you that story? This one makes a little bit more sense in the context, but I tell you that because a lot of times when we think about our walk with God before Christ, or who we were before Christ, we think, I'm the drowning kid, right? We think I'm the boy, right? That God needed to come in and he needed to save us. He needed to do something in our life to revive us. But the reality is that it's even bigger. Our situation that Paul tells us is even bigger than that. Actually, it's we're that girl, right? We're not the kid who, like, just put some, you know, shocks on him and he'll be fine. We're the girl who's at the bottom of the pool that is dead. And that's the picture that he paints. And he says, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Trespasses to go places that you're never meant to go. You've probably done that as a kid. To sin is to do things that you never were meant to do. And so our problem is really pervasive. Like, we're dead in our sins, and there's nothing that we can do for ourselves apart from that to make that happen. And it's interesting, people know that we have a problem, right? The world is aware of the fact that we have this problem, but they never put the words that the Bible puts on it, right? They know we have a problem. Your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, they know that there's something not right with the world around them. That's why you have News Channel 5, News Channel 8, News Channel whatever, you fill in the blanks. We get the Des Moines Register, and it's, you know, depressing to read through. But the world knows that we have a problem. But they put different words on it, and there's a lot of different things that people will peg our problem on. Some people will say we have a social problem, right? Some people will say, you know, the problem is with our culture, our society. We just have this culture that's not good. It's negative. It's bad. People need to just stop following the culture. And I think that there's a reality of that, that as you look at the trajectory of culture, like, it's kind of like headed away from God. Like, the world's not out there saying, yeah, go God, right? They're, you know, there's opposition to that. Some people would say that our problem is spiritual. It's funny, I just talked to a guy yesterday, and he called me, and if you ask him, what is the one thing wrong with society, he pins it back to when they took prayer out of school, as if, like, that is, and I think it's a bad thing, like, it's not good, but he pins all of society's problems on that one moment, right? They took prayer out of school, everything's been downhill since then. So he says that our country, our nation, our world has a spiritual problem. Other people say it's an internal problem, like, why did little Johnny do such and such? Well, he's just messed up on the inside. You know, he's not doing so hot, and he's just, there's things going on inside of him that have caused him to do the different things that he does. And so there's different things that people have said. And what's interesting is that when the Bible speaks about our issue, it actually touches on every single one of those. It's not so simple as, well, we just have a spiritual problem, we just have a social problem, we just have an internal problem. The Bible actually touches on every single one of those. And look with me. It says, you're dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. So there's a cultural issue going on here, right? That we followed the course of this world, that the world was headed in one direction, away from God, and we said, all right, and we hopped on that, and we followed that before Christ. There's also a spiritual issue, right? That we followed the prince of the power of the air, that there are realities at work in our world that can't simply be described or explained away by peer pressure, right? That there's darkness out there. If you've ever been in places, I had chances to travel a couple different times, and it's weird. You show up in other countries, and you just stand there, you're like, this place is dark, and I don't know what it is. And so there's realities that are at work in our society, in our nation, in our world, that can't just be described and explained away by, you know, it's peer pressure or whatever. And so there's a spiritual element to the evil that's at work in the world and in our own hearts. And then it says that We among whom we were followed the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the nature and mind. We're by nature children of wrath. And so there's an internal aspect to it, that apart from Christ, our inclinations are not, hey, let's go serve God. Apart from Christ, our inclinations and our desires are, let's do the opposite, that we're children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so there's all of these things are at work. And so what Paul is saying here is that there's a movement of the world towards evil, away from God, and we hopped on board with it. And so there's a lot of things going on here, but the big thing to realize is that our issue is not just, you know, cultural or spiritual, whatever. It's all of these things, and we are not sitting in a good place apart from Christ. And you're like, well, that's depressing. Yeah, it is a little depressing, but it's important to know, right? It's important to know, because if we don't have the right diagnosis, we don't know what to look for the right remedy, right? And so it's like, oh, wow, that's depressing. Like, bad news is never good, but it's important to diagnose it right so we can then offer the right remedy. And the remedy is better than we could have ever imagined. Real quick, a guy named Alexander Solzhenitsyn says this. It's a really weird and astute name, right? If only it were so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy his own heart? And then Ravi Zacharias says this, the problem of evil is not that it's so pervasive and strong out there, but the fact that it's deep inside of your heart and in mine. And so we look at Paul's description here in Ephesians, one that we've heard before. Like, nobody is sitting here, I don't think, saying, wow, I've never heard that before. But what we look and we see Paul's description is that the world apart from God is not a good thing. It's not happy. It's not helpful. And we're like, yeah, how dare they, right? But the reality is that same sin cuts through our heart. The same nature that was in Hitler is in you and me, and we live with that apart from Christ. And so what do we do? What's the remedy? He says in verse 4, but God. But God. Some of the greatest words in the entire Bible, right? But God. Because when you have a bad diagnosis, this doctor says this, this, and this, but insert remedy. You know, you have this sickness, but insert remedy. And so when we look at this, we see you're dead, but God. It's some of the greatest words, really, in the entire Bible. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and he raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. And so when you and I were in that horrible situation, God made us alive. He brought us to life, and we sing songs about Jesus coming to life, about the power that he has over the grave, that he didn't stay dead, but he conquered death. And that's what he does in your heart and in mine when we place our faith in Jesus. He brings us to life. And it's not because you and I were a good bet, right? It's because he wanted to show his love. He wanted to show his kindness, that throughout all of Scripture, God is in the process of showing his mercy and grace to people from beginning to end, right? That from Adam and Eve to Israel to whatever, all the way through, he is showing his power and his mercy in people by bringing dead people to life. That's God's plan. That's God's desire for all of history. And he does it in your heart, and he does it in my heart, and he wants to do it in your neighbor's heart and in your coworker's heart and in all these people's lives, that this is the message that we have. How does he do it? It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so it's not something that we do. We don't have anything to offer God. I think it was Jonathan Edwards that says the only thing that you and I bring to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. And that's true. We don't bring anything to the table, but God in his grace offers it as a gift, and all we have to do is accept it. You're like, that's awesome. I've heard that before. Great. So now what? Look at with me at verse 10. It says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What's a workmanship? A workmanship is a masterpiece. It's a work of art. So we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so as we think about what Jesus did in our life by bringing us to life when we were dead,
Why did he do that? He did it so that we could be his masterpiece, so that he could look at us and say, look, world, this is what I did in that person's life. We're a masterpiece for him. That's why an arrogant Christian is the weirdest thing in the world. We shouldn't be arrogant like, hey, check it out, look what I did. We should instead be looking to share this message with people, right? If I told you or had this happen to me where I, say I got hit by a bus or got, you know, killed by Rob or whatever you want to do, like, you know, Nick's life is crazy, right? If, say I almost died and then the doctors came out with a remedy that could save my life, you better believe that every moment I talked to you, I would be sharing that with you. I'd be like, dude, it was so great to be here. You remember last Christmas when I didn't think I was going to be around? I'd be telling you. I'd be sharing it with you. And in the same way, we're created, we're a masterpiece that God has a before and after of your life in mind to say, you know, before Jesus, this was true. After Jesus, here's my workmanship. And so why does he have us do it? He has us do this, or he's done this in our life for good works. Look at verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So we're his masterpiece. Jesus did it for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so what that means is this. This is so cool. That right now, God knows the people that are in your life and in my life that he wants you to bless with this message. That there are opportunities to serve and surprise and love and care for people in your life and in mine that God knows about right now. And that's why he created you. That's why he brought you to life, so that you can be a testimony to the world and I can be a testimony to the world that Jesus' work in my life has totally changed everything. And he says he's prepared those beforehand. You've probably heard, I think, have heard of Michelangelo's David, right? He's the weird tall guy over in, is it Venice? I don't even know. Okay, Michelangelo's David. The story behind Michelangelo's David is this. There was a massive piece of granite, had a hole right in the middle of it because some guy, whose name I can't say, decided he wanted to take this big piece of granite, make some statue out of it, messed it up, and they were like threatening to kill this other artist guy. They're like, they thought he should be hanged because he took such a beautiful piece of granite and put a hole right in the middle of it. Michelangelo comes up to the mayor or the owner of this quarry, I think it was, and he says, can I have that piece of granite? And the guy says, well, you need to know something about it. It has a huge hole in the middle of it. And he's like, well, can I just go look at it? Can I see what the deal is with this thing? And he looks at it, and he's, you know, walking around it, drawing sketches, molding it with clay, all these different things. Finally, he comes up with his masterpiece in his mind that he's going to make. He takes the granite that has the big hole in the middle of it and begins carving, and eventually he came up with Michelangelo's David. Now, let me just imagine with you, hypothetically, if a statue could talk, which it can't. That's why I wear the illustration falls short. But imagine that Michelangelo's David could talk. It would be the height of foolishness for Michelangelo's David to say, oh, woe is me. I'm just a rejected stone. Nobody wanted me. Some artist messed me up. Nobody wants me, right? Like, it'd be the height of foolishness to do that, right? But it would be equally foolish for Michelangelo's David to run around and go, I'm something else. Check this out. I am the man. Look at what I did, right? Because he was made. Michelangelo did it to him, right? He made him. The statue didn't carve himself, even though there's all the other statues walking up to Michelangelo with that going on, right? But Michelangelo's David was carved by a person. And in the same way, as a believer, it would be the height of foolishness for me to walk around and you to walk around and go, woe is me. I'm just an outcast. I was so dead. My life was horrible. But it would also be the height of foolishness for us to walk around and say, check out what I did, right? It'd be dumb. And so as believers, what we do is we don't wallow in self-pity because, wow, before Jesus, we were dead. We don't wallow in pride, if that's a thing you can do, and say, look at me, but instead we say, look at what God has done in my life. And when we have a horrible diagnosis and a great remedy, it's just natural for us to want to share that with people. And I think the application from this text is exactly the same, that we are reminded of what Jesus did in our lives. We should be blown away by the fact that he can make dead people come to life, and that should lead us to want to share it. Hopefully you don't go around picking up weird people like Rob, right? I don't recommend that. Just don't do that. But I do hope that as you think about what God has done in your life, that it would lead you to have eyes that are open, that you would have eyes to look and say, okay, where are the people in my life that I can share this message with? At our church back home, we call this building bridges of grace that are strong enough to support gospel conversations. And that's part of the reason why I hang out at Mars as long as I do. You're like, how do I do that? What does it look like? It looks like just going to the same place on the same time on a regular basis. It looks like talking to the person that you have check out your groceries on a regular basis. It looks like all these different things, but you build relationships. You build bridges of grace that then at some point you can come along and they say, so what's your story? After you've already asked them their story, and you say, you know what? This is who I was before I began a relationship with Jesus, and check out what he did in me. It's not me, but look at what he did, and this is who I am after a relationship with Jesus. And you just opened up the door wide open to share with people the greatest news that they could ever hear. I hope that's encouraging to you. I'm always encouraged. I read Ephesians 2, and I think that's a passage for unbelievers, right? It's not. It's a passage for believers. It's a history of what happened to us, of what Jesus did in our lives, and I hope it excites us because it's powerful, powerful stuff. Thanks for your attention. Let's pray, and then we are going to sing again, I think, which is fun as well. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. Thank you that in Jesus we are alive, that in Jesus we no longer are children of wrath, but we're adopted, and that in Jesus we have hope. Thank you that even though the remedy was worse than we can imagine or worse than we would have ever dreamed, the remedy is greater than we could have ever imagined. Thank you that on the third day Jesus blew out of the grave, conquered death, that he can raise dead people to life. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us eyes to see the people around us that need to hear this message. Lord, help us to have an awareness and eyes to see the truth of the gospel and the truth of our need to share it. Thank you so much for everything you've done in our lives and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.